Thank you, Maria. That was wonderful. All right, a couple announcements for you guys this morning. The photo gallery from the spring cleanup day is available on our website. And so please do check that out. Such a wonderful time to be able to go back through and just see the saints working together. And it's such a blessing. And then we have a family camp coming up. Everybody excited? That was a real dull woo. There we go. Oh, man. So family camp is once again at Laurelville. We love that camp. It's such a blessing there. And so the dates are July 26th through the 31st. And the theme, is that, you guys want to know what the theme is? Are you sure? Okay. Abraham, the model of faith. Man, I'm so looking forward to that time to just be with all of you, for those of you that can make it. And it's just such a wonderful time for our church. It helps us to grow together, helps us to set a vision for the coming year. Man, if you've never been to one, I just encourage you to strongly consider coming this year. Again, I mean, every year we have it, it's so wonderful. And when you come to it with just a heart to want to see your Lord work in your life, to want to see, man, how to live this thing out in reality together as the church, there's such deliverance, such wonderful time to just come together and just see magnificent things. So I strongly encourage you to consider it. I mean, we're 2 months out until registration's due, but please don't wait until the very last minute because, you know, Joy Lynn would appreciate it if we got it in sooner. there is something different, though. So this year we have our forms out in the lobby. We have 4 forms. 2 of them are mainly informational, and then 2 of them depend on what housing you want. So there's 2 housing options. There's economy, and then there's deluxe. And those forms are separate. So this is kind of what the forms look like. One says economy, one says deluxe. So you choose which one you want, and you only fill out one of those forms based on the housing that you want. You know, if you have questions, I strongly encourage you to talk to your home fellowship leaders. They're going to be able to kind of help you navigate these forms. If you're not a part of a home fellowship, then, you know, feel free to reach out to me or, you know, and that's a whole other thing, but I encourage you to be a part of a home fellowship too. yeah, and, you know, one other huge aspect of our family camp is the children's work. And our sister Hannah Burke's going to come up and kind of have an announcement on that too, okay?
Thanks, Sean. we are going to have an informational meeting for children's camp next week. So Sunday at 12:30 on the 3rd, right? Sunday's the 3rd,
sure.
Yeah. In this room at 12:30, if you are interested in learning more about potentially helping with children's camp, if you have questions about it, you are welcome to come. It is available for anyone ages 13 to, I think I wrote 130 on the original announcement, 13 and up, if you would like to help to do that. It's not required to do the whole week. So in the past, we have had people sign up, and we still need people that want to come in and commit to the whole time really being there. But there's also opportunities if you want to come and help once. If you know you need to be in some of the adult teachings or you're concerned about your energy levels with toddlers, but you'd really love to do something somewhat, we're going to talk about that. We're also going to go through kind of our teaching topics, the heart that we have for the camp itself, and then give you some time to pray about and consider, is this something that is a fit for my life that my Lord's calling me to be a part of? Cool? All right. Thanks, Sean.
Yep. Okay. Well, we're going to sing one more song before our brother Josh Thomas comes up and teaches this morning, and that is Send the Light, number 109. Feel free to stand if you need to, and man, hasn't Maria done awesome this morning?
Yeah.
So proud of you. This is awesome. Number 109.
Send the light.
Sean. Thank you, Maria. God bless you all. I do have one more announcement for you. We've been commenting that we have the music night coming up. I just wanted to put that in your thinking again. We have plenty of openings available if you'd like to bless the church with a song or a poem or something from the stage. And if that's something that God's working in you to do, let me know by the Saturday before. And that's going to be, that would be May 16th. The music night itself is going to be on May 23rd. May 23rd. And you'll be hearing more announcements about that. But I'd be the one that you'd talk to if you want to participate in that from the stage. Many of us are either 1 or 2 weeks removed from a weekend in God's Word where we were down at Akita looking at the topic of remembering Christ's work on the cross, the topic of communion. And if you were there, maybe you're like me, you're still pulling a lot of juice from that and standing in those truths and also being challenged maybe not to believe those truths or hold on to those truths. But I'm going to share a topic this morning that I believe will help as a follow-up to that, to help us to continue to draw from what God has taught us from those weekends. If you weren't there, I'm sure by now, if you're a part of a home fellowship, you've heard and some of the sharings and seen some of the fruit in people's lives, or maybe you had someone from your family go and seen the change that's in their life. Essentially, the topic we looked at was what I just mentioned, remembering Christ's work on the cross, his death, and how God would have us do that regularly, not just as a periodic ceremony in terms of remembering, but as a periodic ceremony that would then spring into my life as a life of remembering, a life of giving thanks, and a life of proclaiming Christ. Communion is all of those things. It's a time where we stop to eat the bread, drink the wine, and remember specifically during that time period, our Lord, his death, give thanks for that death and proclaim Christ's death. But then the idea is then that we would go out into the rest of our lives and remember that, not go back to a life of forgetting, complaining, and clamming up about the work of Christ, but that it would dovetail into a life where we're continuing in those things. And so before we look at the scriptures, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to come back to the pages of your word and be reproved, encouraged, comforted, challenged, enlightened, all the things that your word says that it will do for us. I pray that our hearts would be receptive to it. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the women, speaking of home fellowships, I was going to share, Sean, you know, invited you and encouraged you to, if you're not part of one, to strongly be a part of, he encouraged you strongly to be a part of one. I know many, many of us are. And so even for those of you that are, I'd encourage you to use that time to be open about your life and share. I know in our home fellowship, we have very often very frank and open discussion about our lives and people sharing things that you might even feel like, wow, I could never share so openly. But those are safe places to be able to talk about our lives because it's people that love us, people that are believing in the completed work of Jesus Christ. They're not judging themselves or you. They're there to, and we're all there endeavoring to grow up into Christ. So it's a very safe and wonderful place to grow up, at least the ones I've had the privilege of visiting, which is all of them part of scriptural study groups. One of the women in our home, young women shared in our home fellowship after returning from the women's weekend, how remembering the work of Christ for her has helped her to be less selfish and see the transformation that comes from renewing her mind, seeing the truth of who she is in Christ, and it's helped her to be more generous and more loving towards others as she's been transformed by that. So that's what she was sharing in week one. And then this past Thursday, God bless her heart, was honest enough to share, you know what, I have forgotten throughout this week, and I have to be honest that I've gone back to a posture of worldliness and, you know, God bless her heart for sharing that. And it just reemphasized for me, and that's a wonderful safe place to share that, because, of course, we told her, all right, you have to go outside now. You can't be a part of it. No, as we all lovingly encouraged her to come back to the truths that transformed her the week before, that they're just as true and just as real. And I trust that she's going to take that to heart. But it just reemphasized for me how truly fragile our remembering can be, right? And how wise God is to put such an emphasis on it. And the follow-up topic we're going to look at today is on continuing to remember. And you know what? God's word has a word for continuing to remember. Anybody know what that is? I'll give you the one that I'm thinking of, John 15. Abiding, there we go. Let's go to John 15. We're going to look at the topic of abiding today, because as important as remembering the work of Christ is, it's also just as equally vital to continue remembering it, to abide in those truths, to remain in those truths. And here it is in John 15, our Lord taught this. John 15, verse 1 says, in the King James, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus said that he's not just a vine or one of many true vines, but what? I am the true vine, the true vine. And if you've never read this section before, it's going to paint the picture of a garden where you have God the Father as the husbandman or the gardener. We did a teaching not too long ago, maybe a year or two ago, on either the gardener or the husbandman. I forget what we called it. But on the role of the Father in this little parable here. But here, today we're going to focus on the role of Christ, which is being the true vine. And as we're going to see, we're the branches. And God would have us bear fruit, spiritual fruit, things like love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, things, not things that we are naturally or things that the world would bring out in us, but things that the fruit of Christ, the source of Christ would bring out in us, the way Christ was, the way he was generous and loving rather than selfish, for example. This is the fruit that God would have us bear, and Jesus points to this reality that he is the one and only true vine. Jesus is the one and only source of spiritual life, and therefore for spiritual fruit. There's no other source, purported or otherwise, that is a true source. Another source may promise results, they may promise great results, and may even produce something, but it's not true fruit. It's not fruit that would glorify God. It's not the fruit of the true vine. There's one true source. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question remains then, how can we tap into that source and bear the fruit of being connected to Christ? And this section makes it so clear. We're not going to go through every phrase here in this section, but it's well worth your study. We've taught on it before. In verse 4, here's that word. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So Jesus is the one source. And did we learn things about our Lord Jesus Christ at the men's and women's weekends? That his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, the new covenant that we have in his blood, the law written in our hearts, that all from the least to the greatest can know him intimately as Father, the communion that we have with him, the forgiveness of sins that we have in him, the permanent forgiveness of sins that we have in him, the communion that we have with each other, the full sharing that we have with each other, regardless of the flesh, regardless of hairstyle, regardless of age, regardless of upbringing, tradition. We all come into this wonderful new life in Christ. Christ, who is our life, we remember him. We remember his death that paid for our sins, that sacrifice, all that he gave. Is that a source? Is that like a vine where if branches are tapped into that, those branches could bear wonderful good fruit? Yeah, that's exactly what the picture is here. And the role for us then is not just to remember that Jesus died and rose again, remember the communion that we have, the full sharing that we have with him, but then to abide in those truths, right? King James has abide. NIV says remain, right? So there's a tenacity and a stick-to-itiveness that's required if we're going to bear fruit, right? We're not just fleeting. We're not just remembering and then fleeting back into our old thoughts, but we're holding those thoughts in our minds. How do we know that it has to do with those thoughts? Well, this section emphasizes the word of God. Like, for example, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. This section speaks of God's words. Christ, so here, Christ's words to his disciples, and did he speak the truth to his disciples? He did. He spoke the truth of God to them. We have words to believe as well. We hear manifestations. We have them in the church epistles. We have them out throughout the whole word of God. Words to believe about God, about ourselves. We want to abide in those truths, remain in those truths. The word of God is well able to produce that fruit. The source of the true vine of our Lord Jesus Christ is well able to produce that fruit. Right, verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear just a little fruit. No, much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And then verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Same Greek word translated abide earlier in the King James. Now it's translated remain. Isn't that beautiful, though, that as we remain, as we abide in Christ, the degree to which we're willing to stay put there, not forgetting to remember, but remembering and remaining and abiding in the vine, then what kind of fruit are we going to be bearing? Not fleeting fruit, but fruit that abides, fruit that remains. It doesn't run out after a week. We're still bearing fruit 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later. That source hasn't dried up. That well hasn't dried up. Those truths are just as powerful as they've ever been. And God's will is that our fruit would be a lot and our fruit would remain. It would last. Turn to Luke 8. Again, a familiar section that we go to often. Just felt very strongly that once again, after coming out of a few camps that many of us were at, where the word of God was taught so clearly about our Lord Jesus Christ, here are these truths that we want to keep as our source, keep our lives, our branch attached to the vine. Luke 8, verse 11. This wonderful parable about the sower and the seed and the ground. Again, the same or similar analogy about this garden of our lives, the fruit of our lives, and the seed of the word of God in our hearts, producing fruit, producing good, godly fruit. Luke 8, 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection or to maturity. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with what? Patience. So four types of ground here. The wayside ground bears no fruit. Why? They hear but never believe. But what's most interesting, I think, and most pertinent to those of you listening today probably is this rocky ground and thorny ground where I can hear the word, receive it with joy, begin bearing fruit, but that fruit isn't, it either doesn't remain or it's immature fruit because it's choked by other things in my life, right? And so we've taught many times on this section, but just to emphasize verse 15 again, how it says, it's those that have heard the word and keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That word, keep it, keep it. I looked up this Greek word, and it's a nice little word study if you want to study it. I don't know that keep is a strong enough word. Does anybody have a different translation there? Guard, retain. One translation has, the NET has cling to, right? If I'm, I have things that I've kept over the years, and my wife will occasionally throw them away, and but I've forgotten about them, and unless she tells me that she threw them away, I had no memory of them, and I'll remind her, I'll say, thank you for throwing that away. I totally forgot that we had that. It's just crowding up our basement. But I had, in a sense, I had kept that thing. But the keeping here is a clinging. It's a clinging. Lily, did you have a teddy bear when you were younger? Did it help you go to sleep at night? Maybe, I don't know. Sometimes young girls are like that. Yeah, you would sleep with it. If your mom tried to say, let's take that away from you, you say, no, you're going to cling to that teddy bear, right? And if it was missing, you might notice, right? And that needs to be our relationship with these truths, with the Word of God, right? That we're not going back into life and having it be, we have such a light hold on the truths that we don't even realize when they're being stolen, when we're being tempted off of them, when the cares of this life are choking that word. Of course we're not going to bear fruit if we're not clinging to it, right? Because is this world set up to remind us of who we are in Christ? No, it's not. The devil is the god of this world. He would wish to steal it before we even believed it at all, like we saw there. But he's also just as happy once we're holding on to it to realize, oh, he's holding on to it pretty lightly. All I got to do is add a little temptation here, a little pressure, and he'll drop it instantly. But because you got no root in yourself, you're not clinging to it. You're not holding it like that teddy bear, right? But if we cling to it, all right, it implies a tenacity. And there's a patience involved too, right? It says that in the verse. Having heard the word, cling to it and bring forth fruit with patience. Wasn't that wonderful? Clinging to it. Same word used of the seizing of plunder during a robbery, where you seize this thing, right? It's a wonderful, strong word. Keep it, right? So there's just another way to think of this abiding that we need to do, holding on, remaining attached to the vine. Don't budge. Hold on to it, right? And this topic of abiding in Christ, it's nothing new. You know, we look at this topic so regularly on Sundays and in our home fellowships. The scriptures have so many different expressions in the New Testament for this, really one thing us as Christians need to do to see the life of Christ come out in our lives. Typically, we're going to Romans 12, 1 and 2, the renewing of the mind and the transformation that comes. It's not like abiding in Christ is some different process, right? Where Randon could, like, I've been renewing my mind and being transformed today, but then I need tomorrow to really work on abiding in Christ. No, if you're renewing your mind and being transformed, you're abiding in Christ. If you're abiding in Christ, you're reckoning the old man dead and yourself alive unto God. If you're reckoning yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're walking in the Spirit, right? All of these things are just ways of describing the same process of just taking these truths from this old book that so many people have cast off as just the words of Paul or irrelevant to today's 21st century. We have AI already. It's going to solve all the world's problems if it doesn't destroy us all first, right? So you're either afraid or you're trusting in this idol if you're the approaching this from the world's eyes, and yet we have a true vine. We have a true vine. God saw the need of humanity well before we even realized what was going on. Adam and Eve were hiding. God already had a plan to fix it through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. God's bringing out that plan. He's going to bring it to full fruition when his purpose of the ages is finally fully realized, when he sends the Lord back and all these wonderful things. So this one true source of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one way for humans to tap into it and to be delivered in practice from sin and selfishness, and that's by abiding in Christ. Staying put in these truths, they are guaranteed to bear supernatural spiritual fruit. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read starting in verse 12. This is Paul writing to Timothy by revelation of God. It's God's word to us. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? So that's guaranteed to come. And that word for will, we kind of use that, we might say, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I will do this. That's just a declaration of what I'm going to do. But it's the word for desire, those that have the will to live godly in Christ Jesus, those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. So I don't even have to get around to actually starting. I could just have the desire, and guess what? The persecution is there. All those that even desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sounds great, Josh. Why should I even try? Well, it's the one way, living godly in Christ Jesus. It's a glorious life. It's a life that's free from sin, life that's free from condemnation from God. Maybe we'll get pressure from the world, but God sees and God is glorified. It honors our Lord Jesus Christ when we live godly. And the way that we do it is by abiding. This is going to be Paul's point to Timothy here. If we're going to continue living godly and not be unrooted like the stony ground that falls away, we've got to make a choice. It gets worse before it gets better here. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. NIV has, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the word of God, yes, there will be persecution. Yes, the deception level, as hard as it was before, we can expect it to rise. Evil men shall become worse and worse. Deception and imposters will increase. Deceiving and being deceived. All the while, our job stays the same. Verse 14 to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy had learned these truths of the completed work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, the complete forgiveness of sins through Christ, the power over sin, the law written in our hearts, the truths of the one body of Christ, the truths of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue in. See that word continue? It's that same word to abide. Right? But abide thou in these things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. So as the deception level around us rises, as the persecution comes, as the pressure to stop comes, our job remains the same, to abide firmly in the truth of the gospel. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto how many good works? All good works, right? So we have the sufficient Lord and the truths regarding him in the scriptures that are able to equip us unto every good work, all good works. There's no other source that we need. Jesus is the one and only true vine. If we abide in those things, the deception around us, the false wells, the false vines will continue to be obvious. And the pressure won't get us discouraged because we've got our roots deeply in something. And we're willing to continue to call these things to mind. That's why communion is so, one of the ways communion is so powerful, not at, in and of itself, there's no power in just eating bread and drinking wine. The power is in the remembering of these, of this wonderful life that we have in Christ. When we remember that, there's power, right? And that doesn't just have to be a once a week thing or every time we do communion, but a continual remembrance, an abiding. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. See a similar truth. First Peter 1, verse 17. Oh, actually, yeah, so I want to look at two sections that don't talk about us abiding, but they talk about two other things that abide, on which our abiding rests. Look at this, 1 Peter 1:17. I'll explain as we read through this. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. This is one of the verses we looked at our women's weekend, at least, that the blood of Christ was that precious, rare, and valuable sacrifice that freed us from the empty way of life that we had handed down to us from our fathers. Here's verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, not gold and silver, that would have been a high price to pay. This is an even higher price to pay. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I heard of manifestations this morning that God predestined us to this holiness, this life in Christ, and he had to plan out how to do that well ahead of time, and he accomplished it in Christ. And so, because these things are true, we have this new life. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and what? So that word that lives and abides forever, that's that seed of the scripture, of the truth of the gospel that has saved us. When we believed that, it had the effectual power to take a dead man, a dead woman, and bring them to life spiritually. How is that possible, that any man or woman could believe and be saved and have their souls purified? Well, it's because the word of God lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away, but not the word of God. The word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, right? So my abiding is not the power of my mental discipline or my power of my positive thinking to stay put. I'm not going to be selfish today. I'm not going to be selfish. No, my abiding has results because the word of God that I'm believing is permanent. The word of God that I'm believing isn't going to fade away like the dandelions, as annoying as the dandelions are, Grayson, this time of year. You can chop them down with a weed whacker, and 20 minutes later, there's a new dandelion right there. But you know what? It's still fleeting, right? It's still going to fade away. Just like the grass of the field, the word of the Lord, how many hundreds, thousands of years has it been producing fruit when a man or woman believes it? The word of God lives and abides forever. And so my abiding can produce results because what I'm abiding in abides. And you know what? Not only does the word of God abide, but the Spirit of God in us abides. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. You can keep reading into the next chapter if you want. It talks about how we can long for that spiritual milk of the Word of God to continue growing up and bearing fruit. If you want to on your own time. 1 John 2, verse 24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. That's the NIV. Let's go to the King James. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that what? Seduce you. There it is again. Right? So often, it's these simple truths. That's how the devil works. He's working to try to seduce us and deceive us out of the work of Christ into some other vine. But verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Oh, so much wonderful, simple truth in here. The words might be a little bit complicated, but boy, if you take the time to go through this, it just jumps off the page how wonderful this is. It talks about the seed or the anointing abiding in us. What's that referring to? That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, that new nature that we have, that new creation that we are. That's not going anywhere. It's going to abide in us. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That anointing is never going to be removed. It's based on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's based on birth. Been born again of incorruptible seed, like it says in 1 Peter that we just read. This section also does talk about us abiding, right? And again, it's that us staying in alignment up here. I'm pointing to my brain if you're listening to this on the recording. Us staying aligned up here and walking in balance with this abiding truth that's in us. There has always been and always will be deception. The Word of God isn't going anywhere. It abides. The Spirit of God in you isn't going anywhere. It abides too. The only variable in the equation is our choice to abide, right? Let's go to James 1. James 1. You know, it speaks of not being ashamed before him at his coming. There is an opportunity to be rewarded, you know. I want my Lord to return. If he returns in my lifetime, I think we all would want that. We all yearn. If we've got the gift of Holy Spirit, we yearn to put on our house, which is from heaven. So as we're yearning in this life, we're yearning to put on our eternal reward. We all long to be there, but we want our Lord to, we would want our Lord, until that day happens, We want to be abiding in him. We want to be remaining in him so that we can have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ rather than shame. Right? Or it's like, yeah, I forgot. I've been being worldly. I don't want him to return and have to have that exposed, right? Now, am I saved eternally? Yes. But I want to be trusting in him when he returns or I breathe my last. That's what that's talking about. That's why we do have that choice to abide in the vine or not. We do have that choice to remember and continue remembering or not. James 1. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Speaking of that new birth. And it was his will. It was his purpose. I think we heard that in manifestations too. We've been called to this wonderful purpose of his, to be his holy people, to be his loved people, to be his changed people in this world. The first fruits of his creation, his new creation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And again, not referring to salvation, the new birth there, but the healing and saving of our lives in practice, that it's able to heal any addiction, any depression, any lust, any selfishness, any anger issues, any short-temperedness. All of those fruits of the Spirit are inherent in that new birth. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, which is self-control. These are all fruits of the Spirit that engrafted word, that word of God that lives and abides forever, when it marries with the Spirit of God in you that is a believer that abides, and then we abide in those truths, it produces this wonderful changed life. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and does what? Continues therein, form of that same word abide. Oh, do you see it over and over, whether we're reading James, Peter, 1 John, the Apostle Paul, all of these apostles and writers of the Scripture. Same message. Doesn't need to be complicated. Just holding on to these truths of who I am in this dark world, looking at the truths and not forgetting, abiding, continuing therein, continuing beside the perfect law of liberty, a reference to these truths of the new covenant that we have, that law written in our hearts. Again, nothing new to those of you that have been coming to this church more than 2 days. But man, you know, don't get overwhelmed with this task as if it's like some great task. It's just something that we do moment by moment, right? It's something that we need to do continually. The scriptures don't speak of the renewed mind. They speak of the renewing of the mind, right? So it's not, renewing your mind is not something you do once on a Sunday and then have it carry over for the rest of the week. But it's something that we do continually. And when you think of that, you say, oh man, how am I ever going to think about these things all the time for the rest of my life? It's so long. It sounds so impossible. And I know me and I know this world and there's just so many things to do. How could I just always be remembering this? I was reading a book recently, a few of us, by a Christian brother and teacher that put it so well. And he spoke of this commandment to give thanks in everything. And he said, But I think it applies to more than just giving thanks, but more generally to this renewing of the mind, this abiding. So I'm going to read it that way. He said, do not think about how to renew your mind or abide. I'll just say abide because this topic today is abide. Do not think about how to abide in every moment for the rest of your life. That would be pretty overwhelming, thinking about how I'm going to plan out to do this for the rest of my life. He says, don't think about how to abide in every moment for the rest of your life. Abide in this moment of your life. For this moment is the only moment in which you can do anything, right? It makes so much sense, right? I can't abide in Christ tomorrow, right now. When tomorrow comes, then it will be right now, and then I can do it right now. So if you think this is an overwhelming task, just start now, this very moment. Don't wait. Don't put it off and get overwhelmed by the task of doing it all the time. Just start doing it now. And every time you do it now, it's going to set a pattern of faithfulness and a pattern of learning and a pattern of fruit that if you do it in future moments, it would work then too, right? We're not, he says, you are not responsible for future moments. And it sounds kind of blasphemous. It's like, well, of course I'm not responsible for any future moments. Why? They're not here yet. You will be when they come. But then they will be the present moment, not the future, right? So again, it's only in learning to be faithful with the present moment that we will be prepared to do the same with those future moments as they become the present, right? So again, don't think about how to abide in Christ every moment for the rest of your life. Do it now. And every time you remember this, every time you're challenged to, and you make the choice to read God's word, remember, pray, realize that you're accountable for this moment, and you can be faithful in this moment, and you can be transformed in this moment, whenever that is. And there's so many practical implications of this. In just the few minutes we have left, just want to talk about a few that kind of came out of our men's and women's weekends, just to help drive this home about how practical it is. You know, the young woman that shared, she talked about generosity versus selfishness. You know, is that a change? That's a change. How about Psalm 91? Psalm 91, I realize this isn't the New Testament, but if this could be true of an old covenant saint that chose to abide in the old covenant, what could be true of a new covenant saint? Psalm 91, verse 1 says, whoever dwells, let's read this one in the NIV. That word dwell is a similar Hebrew word to the one we've been looking at in the New Testament for abide or remain or dwell. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. King James, I'll read that as well. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh man, what couldn't I face in my tomorrow, in my week, in my year, if that were true, that I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And that this is an even New Testament, New Covenant. This is the Old Covenant where God to Abraham said, walk before me and be perfect and you will be my people. It wasn't a permanent forgiveness under that covenant. It wasn't an intimate relationship with God Almighty as Father, as ours is. It wasn't the law written in our hearts, their hearts. It was a law written in stone. But even in that covenant, God had promised to be their God. And they could, if they chose to abide, they would experience the shelter of the Almighty, the shadow of the Almighty. But they had to choose to abide, right? How much more those of us that are in the new covenant, a new nature, a more intimate relationship of God with permanent forgiveness of sins. At camp, we looked at David, King David, and at the men's weekend, and saw how he stood on the terms of the old covenant by saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? By calling out his uncircumcision, he said, he's not a part of the same covenant, that relationship agreement that God has made with me and with all of my Israelite brothers and sisters. And he stood on that, and he saw victory. He saw deliverance. And it helped others in Israel. How much more if, here's Johnny, you decide to say, everybody else around me is being selfish, thinking about themselves. And I say, and you say, nope, I'm going to abide in the truth that I have 100% communion with the Lord of glory, my Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not a selfish bone in that man. That means there's not a selfish bone in me. I'm going to stand on that truth. Guess what? God transforms us. We abide in Christ. We bear fruit in that moment because you made that choice to remember and abide in Christ. Oh, how practical is this? How many times throughout a day, a week, do we have chances to put this on and for others to see Christ's light in us, our families, our workplaces? We can stand on that covenant. We can remember. We can abide. Read the rest of Psalm 91 later and see how wonderful a life could be of protection just under that old covenant. And then think how much more with the new covenant that God has made with me. The generosity, the forgiveness. Let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22. Another example. One of the things that really just opened up my mind and heart in a deeper way at the men's weekend was how truly wide of a net and how truly wide God's arms are in wanting to capture any human being that would believe. How open the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, how open and willing and desirous and longing God is for any man or woman to believe, even as despicable as me. And it just challenged my pride to have a tendency to despise others, thinking about how abhorrent that would be to be sitting around the table of the Lord when he's offering the cup to Judas. Look at this, Luke 22. As despicable as what Judas was about to do was, our Lord Jesus Christ, look at this. Look at the chronology here. Luke 22, 19. This is when the Lord's Supper was instituted, the night in which he was about to be betrayed and then give himself up to the authority of darkness and take that cup of suffering. Verse 19, Luke 22, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Verse 21, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me on the table. So who was sitting there with them? Judas. Judas did, you know, he betrayed, that's pretty bad what he did. You know, he betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. And Jesus knew that was going to happen. He says he knew from the beginning who it was that should betray him. And yet he extended in love the cup to even Judas. Hebrews 13, 1 speaks of letting brotherly love abide amongst us. How much can we have brotherly love abide amongst us if our Lord set that pattern? right? I can be pretty despicable. People can be pretty despicable at times. But that is never a reason to withhold the love of my Lord Jesus Christ towards them. That's never a reason to despise. That's never the reason to hold a hand of coldness out. Is there such a thing as repentance? Yeah, and as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. Judas was offered forgiveness. He was offered forgiveness. That's the table of the Lord that we sit around. Man, is there any bitterness? Is there any challenge amongst another believer that we can't overcome if we're abiding in this truth, that we have communion with this Lord that loved in this way? Man, how could these truths transform us if we would remember them in the moment and not just remember them at times of communion, but remember them when the challenges come up? Abide in these things when the challenges come up. Psalm 42. You know, mental health challenges. The Lord Jesus Christ and the communion that we have with him, the covenant and the cup, has paid for every disorder, every mental challenge. Again, these are truths that we saw so clearly at the men's and women's weekends, that our Lord bore that. He bore that cup of isolation from God and from those who should have loved him. In Psalm 42, verse 5, look at this answer. That, again, this was even those under the old covenant, if they could taste this, how about those of us that are in the new covenant? Verse 5, Psalm 42, 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The NIV is similar to the King James, where it says, for I will yet praise him. NASB and NET both say again instead of yet. I will again praise him. I will again praise him. NET for this verse. Why are you depressed, O my soul? Why are you upset? Right, it's this man talking to himself about, wait, why are you depressed, soul? Talking to himself. And then the answer, wait for God. For I will again give thanks to my God for his saving intervention. I will again give thanks to my God for his saving intervention. Again, we're remembering continually. We're not just remembering in the moment, but we're calling these things to mind. Not just being able to answer them on a test, or call them to mind when the situation gets dire enough where then we remember, but that we're remembering them regularly and continually. God wants our thanks to be continually renewed before him. And it can be when we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a tenacity. There's a resolve and a steadfastness that we can have in remembering and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? There's that sacrifice in Leviticus. If you were under the law and you wanted to offer a Thanksgiving sacrifice, your heart was just bubbling up with thanks for God, Jehovah, and what he had done. You could offer a Thanksgiving sacrifice, but it specifically says you got to finish it in one day. You can't let it carry out over into the next day as if my act of Thanksgiving now applies for the whole week. No, it was just for that day. And I think that that teaches such a beautiful lesson. I'm not 100% sure this is an I think, but it makes sense in light of what we've been talking about this morning, that of how fleeting our Thanksgiving can be. And it doesn't mean that it wasn't genuine. It just, that's the nature of Thanksgiving, is our heart, and that's the nature of our hearts, that they can change from being thankful to bitter on a dime. Right? And I'll be the first to raise my hand. How wise is God to remind us there's no such thing as a renewed mind. There's the renewing of the mind. So are you doing it in this moment, right? You say, well, I did it 5 minutes ago when Josh said, do it in this moment. Well, guess what? It's the new moment. Now's the present again, right? this same pattern is going to carry for the rest of our lives. Don't get overwhelmed. Just do it now. Just do it now, and you'll see the fruit, and we'll begin to see more of the fruit of faithfulness. So let's go back to John 15, and we'll close. As important as remembering our Lord's death is, it's equally important to abide in that, abide in it, to continue, and to renew ourselves before God daily with these truths, renew our minds, and then God does the transforming continually. John 15, 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, it should abide. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So let's remember to abide. God bless you.